coach loved us running on it, knew that you had to conserve your energy because you had one more hill to go. And there was always that idea that when you got to the top of it, you still had 100 yards to go to where the flags were, where the catch area was. And so that's when you knew your race had come to an end. The other activity I did was we did swimming growing up. And there was one time I did swim a mile. And that, again, is one of those times where keeping your eye on the finish line is really difficult because it was a 25-meter pool. It is about 66 laps. And somewhere along the way, I lost track of where I was. But fortunately, my brother mostly remembered what lap I was on. And he would be at the other end from where I started, and he would have a lap counter. And it was his job to stay focused, keep me focused on where I was at. But to finally see 5 laps to go and know that I was close to the end. A mile is about 20 minutes of swimming without stopping. I used to think I would try triathlons, and that one was even worse because you were going to swim several miles, but you had no idea if you're swimming in open water. At least I had, every 25 meters, a wall to flip around and go back another direction. And so I think sometimes our life is a lot like these long-distance events, that when we get in the midst of the event, we lose sight of where we're actually going. Sometimes it is just putting one foot in front of the other, making sure I don't trip, making sure that I'm trying to stay focused on staying upright. Paul is reminding us that really, as we look at life ahead, that our lives will make a difference when we are focused on the goal, that our lives really will make a difference when we are focused on the finish line. This is what he tells us in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, there are so many timely reminders that it seems like you could have written this yesterday. Father, your word is living and active, and it is timeless. Help us to be able to understand, but also to apply. Father, I thank you that you've given us your Spirit as a guide that can open our minds and hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul desires us to look at the goal ahead, some of the things that we struggle with may be keeping us on track. As Paul starts this section, he does tie back to verses 10 and 11, which this is what he states in 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have obtained. So he's using that word to tie in that his life pursuit is to get to know Jesus. And his encouragement and command to us is for all of us to get to know Jesus better. But he also knows that in this life, he's not going to have perfection, that we are not going to be made perfect. Oh, sometimes I wish that were the case, that once we receive Christ, all the temptations, all the issues that we face would just be removed, and that we could be like Jesus in that nothing would tempt us to go astray. But that's not what the Christian life is about, that He doesn't give us perfection on this side of eternity. That ultimately, He says that, I have not obtained, I'm not perfect already, but each day as I step closer to Christ, I'm one day closer to what that perfection will be. That it isn't a magic wand of when we come to receive Christ as our Savior that all of a sudden everything in life gets easier and better. It is that struggle that He mentions. But He tells us the direction of His life and the direction for us is to be forward with intensity. He starts using this imagery of athletic events. Maybe in his own mind, he's thinking through the chariot races. They had both the track events, but also the chariot races, just because of the intensity that would be there. When these men would compete, the chariot they stood on really was two wheels supported by that the driver would stand on, basically a piece of plywood. That was it. If you've seen the chariot race scene in Ben-Hur and all the fancy chariot, that's not really what most of them ran with. Most of them was two wheels, a board, and you hopefully stayed on. And you strove to the finish line, trying to compete and stay on with all the other competitors to trying to knock you off. But he uses this athletic imagery because we are, in a sense, racing headlong to the finish line. And are we focused on it? Or are we focused on the other competitors around us? You know, he uses the term, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That when you are, whatever athletic event, if you lose sight of the finish line and start looking at your competitors around you, you lose that focus. We are going to have the privilege this summer, Lord willing, that the Summer Olympics will be on. And there will be many a time during those athletic contests that you will see a competitor start losing focus and start looking at where other people are at. And that is when someone else will either out-touch them, will outstretch them, because we know you have to stay focused. One of the things in swimming, and that will be an event I spend a lot of time watching, the lane ropes have different colors, and specifically when you get within the last 5 meters, there is a solid color. That is to tell the swimmers that you're almost to the end, but that was always the mark that our coach would say that is when you stop taking breaths and you just swim as fast as you can to get to the wall ahead of anyone else. And invariably, there will be someone who, after especially a extraneous race, will run out of air and take a breath and be outtouched by maybe hundreds or thousands of a second. And Paul is saying that that's their focus, and we need to forget all the struggles that we've, and that forget doesn't mean that you don't remember. That means that you're not influenced or affected by. See, sometimes in the Christian life, we have this idea that Paul is saying that we just forget everything and just keep going forward. But we're not wired that way. We aren't wired to just forget things, especially if they deal with hurts and struggles in our life. We may relive those over and over again. And then we read this passage and then we feel guilty that I'm remembering. And Paul says I'm supposed to forget. That's not the biblical idea of forgetting. The biblical idea is that we're not influenced or affected by. That those situations and experiences we have been brought into our life so that we can move forward and help others along the way. That any experience we face, God can use, and God can open doors to help others along the way. But it's not to be the hindrance, it's not to be that anchor that holds us back from striving ahead. That, I think, is the idea that Paul is trying to get across, is that I forget what is behind But when you look at passages, we know he remembers the beatings. He remembers the shipwrecks. He remembers the struggles. But those don't define him. And I think that is what he's trying to tell us, that those things don't define who we are. We are bought and paid for by Christ, that our identity is in Christ, not in those things. And so they aren't to be hindering us. They're to be helping us to move forward, that we're not affected by them. That as he uses this comparison of a competition, that also to understand the competition isn't so much with other believers. It's more that individual focus of getting ourselves focused on where we're going. And sometimes that means forgetting, not letting those things influence us. Now, sometimes we seem to get stuck, and we see a passage like this, and it just seems to heap more guilt upon us, that why can't I be more like Paul? Well, that's a part of the other section of what he's told us, that we strive daily to remember that Christ has done the work and that he has given us the help to move forward. It is so hard because there's that danger of looking back and stumbling, and we want to keep moving forward. He uses the words straining and pressing on, very much like a hunter pursuing after game. That is the pursuit and the passion we're supposed to have of pursuing Christ. That what lies behind straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That we understand once we receive Christ as our Savior, heaven is guaranteed, that we will get there, that he will make sure that we are secure in him. But it's how we get there is a lot of times how he leaves it up to us. That there's many a time we've seen some, they may stumble in a race, but pick themselves up and keep moving forward. God is not looking to see which Christian gets to heaven first. He's looking to see, as we get there, can we receive that well done, good and faithful servant? That is what he's looking for. But as we run this race, one of the things that he gives us is those around us to draw strength from. Those around us. Starting in verse 15, it may seem that this is a little as an aside, but Paul states, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Some of the times when I have read that, I sometimes have taken this as Paul is listening to the feedback of his critics and basically saying, I'm right, you're wrong, just get over it. That is not what he is saying. Sometimes when I was a teacher, that might have been what came across, and that generally was not my intent. And I don't think that that's Paul's intent. What he's saying is that we're all on this journey at different spots. Even as an apostle, he's on this journey. And it will not be until we get to heaven where things will be fully come to light. One of the joys of teaching theology is you start understanding that after you get the agreements on Jesus Christ and Christ only, there are still some differences of opinions. And individuals that I may not fully agree with are still on this journey up to heaven. That it is not confused in the mind of God. It's just something that, especially with going through school, you just love to argue about. But it really, in the scope of things, isn't really going to affect the entrance requirement to heaven. That is, what have you done with my son? Now, theology is important. I spent a lifetime studying it and living it, working through it. But there is a sense of humility that I may not be right. That as I try to understand Scripture, there are things that affect my ability to interpret. My own sin, my own growing up and perspective. And that doesn't make mine coming down from the mountain with Moses and someone else wrong. It means that we're all different, and we can see those differences through Scripture and through church history. But God is not confused. And I think that's what Paul is saying. That those of us who are mature think this way. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it. I think what he's trying to remind us is that we're in this journey together, that none of us have it all figured out, and we need one another. That's the important part. I've lost Derek. I'm going to need the slide pushed forward. Lucas, are you moving over? Yeah, I know. I don't know if I pushed the wrong button or what. So those of you filling it out, it is going to say, when it comes up, we are not in competition with one another, but with cooperation. So is it locked? Okay. Those of you that have perfectionist tendencies are going to get really frustrated that the words are not coming up, but they will eventually get there. But we are not in a competition. You know, too many times I think our world, especially as Americans, we think we're in competition with everyone. That when I was growing up, even in farming, there was a lot more cooperation, and it's nice to see the body of Christ come together in this area. But a lot of times, we see, instead of my neighbor, I'm helping them, is that I'm in competition with my neighbor now, and we got to get to the right market, we got to get the right, do it the right way so that I can make more. And we see that not just in farming around our country, but also in a lot of different other aspects, that I'm trying to be the one in charge, and I'm trying to be the one that gets to the finish line, or at least gets a little bit more. But that's not how the Christian life should be operated. That we really are cooperating with one another to help each other get to the finish line. That is difficult for us as Americans, because we are so ingrained with this individualistic idea that it's me and myself, and that's all I need to get to heaven. But that's all I need to get through this life. It's not what Paul is saying, that we're all together. Let us hold fast. As we look at the different pronouns, he uses the plural, let us. That is what he is trying to get us to do. Paul does put himself forward as an example. One of the things, letter B, is that we must live up to our calling. For he says, brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know, that's a very sobering statement that Paul makes, that there are others watching us, not just the unsaved, but one another watching. All right, one more. Oh, thank you. Now, while I have control, oh, I got it back. Thank you, gentlemen. I did pray before we started that technology would work. So far, the camera's okay? It is one of those days. But living up to our calling, that Paul is trying to say, don't set your standard on some human being. Set your standard on Christ. But the expectations are elevated. You know, it's amazing, especially as one who has worked with individuals, whether it be students or of all age groups, when you set the bar really low on expectations, they may meet it, but there's no pushing forward. And I think that's what Paul is doing. Sometimes when we sit and look at what Paul's doing and I'm explaining the passage, we get this idea that I will never make it. That the goal is too far. The goal is too hard. And I'm just going to meet the lowest expectation. If the lowest expectation is I open my Bible once a week, that's good enough for me. The problem is that's not the standard. The standard is Christ. And that's why all of us come together to help one another. That we don't set a standard that is unattainable. It would be impossible to be like Christ if we didn't have God's Word to guide us, God's Holy Spirit living within us. So he's not setting a goal that is so impossible to meet. He's setting a goal that we can choose each day to wake up and say, help me to love you more and to know you a bit better each day. That today I'm going to love my neighbor a bit better than I loved them yesterday. Those are the things that he's trying to get us to press ahead, that he sees all of us having potential. And it's time that we can live up to because of the help we have. The last thing to help us stay focused on the finish line is rising above the distractions. Paul had several of those in the different churches he dealt with. This is what they were dealing with, starting in verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you now and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There was a group that was affecting the Philippian church that Paul needed to admonish, that there was a distortion going on with the gospel. There's a lot of different times throughout Scripture of different groups that are addressed. Some were adding legalism to Christianity, that you had to follow the law to make sure that God was happy with you, or you had to follow the precepts of the law as well as the cross, that you needed to worship like a Jew, that way you could be a fulfilled Christian. This is not that group. This group has gone the opposite extreme. They have said that the Old Testament, especially the law that Moses gave us, we can just throw it out. That we don't need a law, that we just have Christ, and therefore we can do whatever we want, and it will be okay. You know, it seems that as Christianity moves forward, we get these extremes that try to distract us along the way. Either here's a list of rules we need to keep, or rules? Who needs rules? We'll just follow Christ, and we can ask for forgiveness, and things will be just fine. You know, Paul addresses that in Romans, that should we go on sinning, that grace may abound, may it never be. Well, this is the same type of group he is addressing here. And he lists a couple of different things about this crowd. First off, their destination. They aren't heading towards heaven. That these are not individuals that are Christian. These are individuals that have come alongside of the church, have found that this is a really good, safe place that they can perpetuate and promote these heresies and to the, that Satan has planted to distract the church. Their end is destruction. That's how we know where he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about a group that are really wolves in sheep's clothing. They've come in to distract the flock, not lead the flock. Also, who they really are worshiping. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping their own appetites. They're worshiping the physical. Whatever wants they have, they pursue it. However that is, and how by whatever means possible. Sometimes I wish Paul had given names, but I think under God's guidance, he doesn't. Because that must make this timeless. You know, there might be images of individuals that may be prominent on television or whatever that we may start trying to put in these categories. I'm grateful that God knows the heart. But this is what the discernment of us, fellow Christians, need to have. Also, what do they boast about? Throughout Paul's letters, he spends a lot of time, I boast about Christ and Christ only. the work of Christ. Christ is always elevated, very similar to John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease, but he must increase, talking about Jesus. These individuals, all they boast about is their wantonness, their pleasures, their sin, that they proclaim, look how free I am in Christ, I can get away with doing this. There is no remorse, but what they're doing is leading believers astray. The last item they're focused on, they're not focused on the life to come. You know, it is a part of living on this world, of helping to have steps and ways to handle life. But ultimately, the reason we do that is because we're focused on where our eternal destiny is. You understand, no matter how long you live here, whatever age you are when you pass away, in light of eternity, that is extremely short. And if you're not prepared for the next life, if you're not prepared to meet God on Judgment Day, then this life is wasted. Jesus has prepared the way. You know, when he told his disciples in John 14 that I am going to prepare a place for you, and when I am, I will be back for you. And Thomas asked, where are you going? Show us. And Jesus said, I've showed you. In fact, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is the most important and essential question to handle in this life. To where is my eternal destiny going to be? The rest is how we work together. But too many times we see those wolves in sheep's clothing, that they're really focused on the here and now, the stuff that we can have, the things that we attain here, whether accolades or a comfortable life, those will all pass away. Paul is wanting us to remind us again and again of who we are, that we are first and foremost a part of the body of Christ. And ultimately, we're working towards a crown. For he says, who will transform, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. That for all of us, when we enter into eternity, he tells us that we receive a crown, and it's not that idea of royalty. The only royalty in heaven will be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The King of Kings is Jesus. Us, the crown there is the reward. Basically, the reward that the Olympic athletes, those who are athletes, received. It's temporal, but it's just an acknowledgement of success, that making it through this life, making the correct decision to follow Christ. That is what Paul is talking about. So as we look at this passage, where are our eyes fixed? Are we looking back, around, ahead? It is so easy to try to compare ourselves with one another, to look at, well, I'm definitely better than this one, so I must be doing okay. Our eyes are to be fixed on Christ. Sometimes our eyes may be on our circumstances, and God knows how important those are. Never underestimate how much God cares about the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in. We're not forgetting those. We're trusting God to work in them so that we may stay focused and looking ahead. Another aspect to think through is, are we an example for others to follow or avoid? As Paul tells us, that as I imitate Christ, you need to imitate me. But he also says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. All of us are showing to this world what it means to be a Christian. And our words and our actions will affect their viewpoint of eternity. Is God real in our life? Does he make a difference? We don't always know what they're looking for, and it's not that we're going to be perfect. But they are watching. What kind of example do we lead? Are they seeing something that God makes a difference in our life? Or does he see that it's just a formality that we're going through? The third aspect is, are we available for use, for God to use? Have we become so wrapped up in this world that it's hard for him to use us? Or do we see the circumstances that we've gone through as helping someone else? Those are the things that he's looking for in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have provided all we need for life and godliness. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to be an example for others to follow. And we know that that example is, we're not perfect. We're flawed. We are sinners saved by grace. And so, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that your all-surpassing glory may be seen. And so help us, through the cracks and the struggles of our life, to be showing forth that Christ is there, that he is worth following and giving our lives for, that he has paid the ultimate price so that we can live with you forever, but that he helps us on a day-to-day basis. Father, we thank you for the hope of eternity, that there is a finish line. Help us when we cross into the other side to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take your hymn books, we're going to sing hymn number 444. I'll go where you want me to go. Hymn number 444. I ask you to stand with me, please.